at the end of the message this morning, in about 4 or 5 hours, I'm going to say something that has probably been said hundreds of times in this sanctuary. I'm going to say the words, "The altars are open," this morning. And I will just say a word about what that means. We in the Church of God have a powerful practice that we have practiced for the entire existence of the Church of God, over 100 years, of making the altars available for prayer in various parts of worship services. If you've ever wondered why that is, there are several reasons why the altar is a powerful practice in the Church of God. One of those is that it's a very public act. To come to the altar is to be recognized by the community as having a need so that others can be in prayer for you. It is also a very humble act, an act of coming and kneeling at the altar and expressing whatever your needs may be. And this morning at the end of the message, I'm going to be mentioning that the altars are open, and I want you to know that all of that is what that means. So every week as I'm preparing for Sunday mornings, I go through a process of getting ready to deliver the message. It usually begins on Monday mornings. On Monday mornings, I begin studying the passage of Scripture that will be the base of the message that particular week. I read it over and over and over. I read it in a variety of different translations, and then I ask every question I can think of asking about the passage. I write all kinds of notes. There usually comes a point in the process where I try to imagine how different people would see the passage. So sometimes I like to imagine that I'm a middle school or a high school student, and I like to imagine how this passage would look to me. And then sometimes I like to imagine that I'm African American or Hispanic American, and I imagine what the passage would look like from their perspective. I wonder what it would look like for a woman or for a poor person. Around and around I go trying to look at the passage from a variety of different perspectives. Sometimes I will read commentaries to sort of provide more context, and I read the passage in its broader context in Scripture, and then the time comes to start writing some notes about what I'd like to say on Sunday morning. Usually, after a little while of this process, I hit a writer's block. I can't go any further. And so sometimes I will get up and I'll go for a nice brisk walk, or if the weather's nice, I'll go for a nice little run, and I'll take my notes with me, and as ideas get freed up, I will write them down in my notes. And so that's what I did this week. This week I got to a place where I'd hit writer's block. I couldn't go any further with my preparations. And so I went for a walk. It was too cold to go for a run. So I went for a walk and I took my notes with me, and I'm walking along briskly, and the ideas didn't come. And so I tried to pick up my pace a little bit. I thought maybe if I really get my heart pumping, that will help out a little bit. And the ideas didn't come. And I walked on a little bit further, and I became a little bit frustrated, and I began to experience something. What is it? What is that thing that I was experiencing? Suddenly it hit me. What I was experiencing was anxiety. I was anxious about being ready for Sunday morning. And here's what I want you to know. A supreme irony was taking place in that particular moment. Because my topic this morning is, are you ready? Letting go of anxiety. And there I was, anxious about delivering a message about letting go of anxiety. So much for my aspirations of being known as Saint Stephen. Here in the early weeks of January in this new year, we are walking together through a journey called letting go. We've been considering a variety of things that we can take up into our lives that we need to let go of if we're going to travel light on the Christian journey. And this morning, I'm asking you to walk along with me as we consider this topic, this challenge of letting go. Letting go of anxiety. Now, I want to say a word about what I'm not speaking about this morning. It's important that we be clear about what we're talking about. This morning, I'm not talking about letting go of anxiety disorder. That's not what I'm speaking about this morning. There is such a thing, and it is suffered by literally millions of Americans, anxiety disorders that affect depression and a variety of other things. And this morning I want to be very clear that that's not what I'm speaking about. And I just hope that you will hear me say that if you or somebody that you know is suffering from an anxiety disorder, I really, 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 really hope that they will reach out and get the help they need from a doctor, from a counselor, from a therapist, It is very serious business. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm also not talking about the kind of anxiety that is important and necessary and good. I'm not talking about the kind of anxiety that pushes us to do the things that we need to do to be responsible people. For example, if you know that the mortgage has to be paid at the beginning of the month, you're probably going to have to go to work and make some money in order to pay it. There's some anxiety that comes with things that are required of us, and being anxious can compel us to get up and do the things that we need to do. If there's something clanging in your house and you wonder what it is, anxiety may provoke you to go find out what it is and see to it that something more dangerous or terrible doesn't happen for you and for your family. I'm not talking about that kind of anxiety. I'm talking about the anxious concern that we sometimes call worry. I'm talking about that thing that chews on us, that thing that eats at us. I'm talking about the thing that nibbles away at our peace and our joy. I'm talking about that thing about worrying about any of a thousand things, many of which, by the way, are beyond our influence. I'm talking about the worrying that you do at 2 o'clock in the morning when you wonder whether or not the economy is going to be decent 6 months from now and whether or not it's going to be able to support all of us as we continue to make our way forward. And I'm talking about the worrying that you do when you suddenly find yourself thinking about your children and you're having irrational worries about your children. I'm talking about the worry that you do when you become worried about some little thing about your health and you've managed to blow it up into something that's much, much larger. Your fingernail hurts and you're certain that it must be cancer. I am talking about that. I'm talking this morning about this anxious concern that we sometimes call worry. And this morning I want to talk about letting go of our anxious concerns. And I think you will agree with me that this one is universal. It is not that one or two of us struggle with this thing called worry. It is that we all do, and it is virtually universal. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I have conversations with people who've come to me and they've said, "Pastor, I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about this, and then this line that I've come to prepare myself for because I've become to expect it. I know that I shouldn't, but I keep on worrying." And I usually have the opportunity in those moments to say, "Welcome to the human race. I'm doing it too." How do we let go of this thing called anxious concern or worry? The Apostle Paul speaks perhaps the most direct word to this in all of Scripture, although it's hard to say because Scripture speaks to this over and over and over again. The words that Rose read for us for just a moment ago come toward the end of Paul's letter. In fact, a couple of different times Paul has said or will soon say, "Finally." It is as though Paul is one of those people that's gathered together in a coffee shop with friends, and they say, "Well, I got to go now," and then they launch into another story. Paul is a little bit like this as he's coming toward the end of the book of Philippians, this letter to his good, good friends in the city of Philippi. One has the sense that his affection for them is so significant that he just simply doesn't want to stop writing to them. But the moment has come. He's come to that part of the letter where he needs to close things off, and he writes these words to the church in Philippi. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." May I read those words again? "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is one of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture. It is simply transcendent in its magnificence. It is one of the earliest passages of Scripture that I memorized, and I memorized it because I had heard it so often in the church, preached and taught and proclaimed. Here is one of the extraordinary passages of Scripture And yet I wonder if from time to time there isn't a companion on your journey who comes alongside of you, a companion that I call skepticism. And I wonder if your skeptical companion ever comes alongside of you and whispers in your ear, "It's a wonderful promise, but is it true? But is it true?" After all, let me ask you, how many times in your life have you had an anxious concern that you've been carrying about with you, and you remember this promise of Scripture, and you bring this promise before the Lord in prayer? You bring this anxious concern of yours. "Lord, I bring to you my children. I'm worried about you. Lord, I bring to you my finances. I'm worried about you." And then, extraordinarily, you let go of this thing, and you walk in freedom for 12 or 13 seconds. And then you take it up again. Am I the only one that can testify in this way? Friends, if you ever wondered why it is that I am so bulky and I look like a bodybuilder, it's because I have picked them up and let them go and picked them up and let them go so many times in my life. I wonder if there is a skeptic that comes alongside of you and says, "These are beautiful words and promising, but are they true?" Now, we should acknowledge that there are some folks who say they simply aren't. There are some folks who hear these words of the Apostle Paul and they say, "These words simply aren't true." They express an idealism perhaps of another time. They express what someone hopes or wishes would be true, but they do not express what is actually true. And honestly, some of those people who say that these words are not true, it might be they've been watching us. And they've been noticing us pick them up and let them go and pick them up and let them go and pick them up and let them go. There are some folks who would say that we would do better to leave this business of anxious concern in the hands of the mental health community. The church religion simply isn't getting the job done. So there are some folks who would say these words just aren't true. But I'm guessing that that's not satisfying to you. I'm guessing that there's something in these words in Paul's invitation that you find incredibly compelling, and you're not satisfied with those who would say these words just simply are not true. And so it may very well be that there's something in you that picks this passage up and looks at these words, the words that we just read together. "Do not be anxious about anything." And you say to yourself, "I will not be anxious again." Thank you for the laughter. And you go forward with absolute determination that you will not worry again. And as I said a few moments ago, you make it a few seconds and you find yourself back in this same place. What are we to do? What are we to do with these words and with the challenges of our own experience? What are we to do with these words? I want to take just a moment and reflect with you, if I might, about this experience of this commitment to being non-anxious and this commitment to not being anxious again and saying to ourselves, "I will not worry about anything." One of the things that I am concerned that takes place of folks who do this, who make a willful commitment to not be anxious any longer, one of the things that I am concerned about is that these folks will often become anxious about being anxious. Bear with me. They regard becoming anxious as such a profound failure. They say to themselves, "I am not able to trust God." And they regard what they have done as such a profound failure that they become anxious about being anxious. And now you want to talk about giving something power. So what are we to do with these words of the Apostle Paul? What are we to do with this promise? Take a deep breath and step back with me for just a moment. The human race has a PhD in worry. It didn't start with us. It goes back generations and generations and generations and generations. We are experts in worry. If you could go back and you could study your parents' lives, if you could listen to some of their thinking and some of their worries, you'd discover that they were worried about many of the same things that you are as well. They were worried about you, and in some cases, they were really having a right to do that. If you could go back and listen to your parents' thoughts, you would discover that they had worries just as you did, as their parents did, and as their parents did, and as their parents did. And I think it kind of goes all the way back to the women, to the beginning. We have an incredible tradition as a race of worry behind us. Not only that, but science tells us that we are predisposed to worry. Did you know this? Science tells us that neurologically, we are predisposed to be worriers. This is because somewhere along the journey, maybe your great-great-great-grandparents, one of them worried about there being a grizzly bear right around the rocks on the other side, and in matter of fact, they were right. And because they were predisposed to worry, they got up and ran when they needed to run, and because they did, you live today. We as a race are predisposed, we are neurologically predisposed to worry. Because we're neurologically predisposed to worry, we are ready for the things that genuinely are a threat to us and a threat to our lives. Friends, be grateful for this. We're neurologically predisposed to worry. The miracle is, the wonder is, not that you and I worry. The wonder is that sometimes we don't. You see, there's a phrase in this passage that's very, very easy to overlook. In the words right before the declaration to not be anxious about anything, the Apostle Paul reminded the Philippians three powerful words. Four words. The Lord is near. This was a reminder of something that Paul had been writing about all the way through the Philippian letter, the Lord is near. He meant it, I'm convinced, in an utterly literal way. The Lord is near. In God we live and move and have our being. God is near among us all the time right now. But scholars are in general agreement that when Paul said these words, the Lord is near, he was also pointing to something else. Scholars think that when Paul said the Lord is near, he was talking about the time of the return of Christ. And when Paul talked about the time of the return of Christ, the Lord is near, he was talking about that future day when Christ will return and will fulfill all of God's purposes in all of the world. There will be a day in which, with the return of Jesus Christ in Paul's gospel, in the return of Jesus Christ, all of God's enemies will be at last be overcome and will be completely defeated. The time of that is on its way. And when Paul announced to the church in Philippi, the Lord is near, he was reminding the church that a time comes, a future day comes, when all of God's purposes will be fulfilled in all of creation. Philippians is a book about God's action. That's what I want you to know. Philippians is a letter that is about what God has been and is and will be doing. Through Philippians, Paul has been reminding the church in Philippi about what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Central to the message of the whole book of Philippians is that God has come among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has proclaimed the coming of God's kingdom, the coming of God's realm breaking out amongst us. Philippians has been reminding the church in Philippi that Jesus Christ, God with us, was defeated and overcome by the principalities and powers of the world of his day. He was defeated on the cross, but he wasn't, Philippians reminds us. Not really, because on the third day, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead victorious. And that is why the remarkable thing is not that we worry. The remarkable thing is that there are occasions when our worry is overcome by a peace that passes understanding, because what Philippians is saying to the church is, God is acting, and God is acting on our behalf, and God is acting on our behalf all the time. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had occasions when you've been anxious, really, really anxious about something, and you've done exactly what Paul says here? You've prayed, and you've made your petitions, and you've made your requests known to God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding takes hold of your heart and mind. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever had this experience when you've been caring about some worry, some anxiety about you, and then you have brought this thing prayerfully into God's presence, And incredibly, your anxiety has been transformed into a peace that transcends all understandings. Friends, when this is our experience, we are experiencing the presence of the future right now. God's kingdom, which is coming, which one day shall be, is breaking out into our midst in this moment, right now, when peace that passes understanding guards our hearts and minds and understanding in Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that's overlooked about Philippians, in my opinion, is how and where this letter was written. You see, this is one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison. It's a letter that Paul wrote from prison because he went about the Roman Empire proclaiming something that was illegal. He went about the Roman Empire proclaiming that Caesar wasn't the world's true Lord, but Jesus was the world's true Lord. Because Paul had been preaching that Jesus was the world's true Lord, he'd been tossed into this jail, and from that jail, Paul did not know if he would ever be released again or not. He writes about this earlier in the book of Philippians. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Paul has said already in this letter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. I believe that what's taking place in this letter, when Paul says to the church, don't be anxious about anything. I don't think Paul is writing a new law, a new rule that he's giving to the church. I think Paul is testifying what is true in his own experiences. He's writing from this prison. Don't be anxious about anything. Because you don't have to be. You don't have to be. So what are we to do? What are we to do, we who suffer from the presence of anxious concern in our lives? I want to offer just a few really very simple reflections with you. The first one I'd like to offer to you is, face the future, not the past. As I mentioned a few moments ago, the human race has a PhD in worry. And when we face backward and just pay attention to this PhD in worry, we lose something of perspective that is extraordinarily important. And that is, the scripture points to the future as the occasion of God's fulfillment of all of God's promises. And one of the things that we do when we make our requests known to God and our petitions known to God is we face the future rather than the past. Instead of things have always happened in this particular way, we're looking forward to the day when God will make all things new. We're facing this direction instead of that direction. There's another thing that we're doing when we make all of our requests known to God, and that is we're lifting our eyes up off of ourselves. And we're bringing our eyes to God who is working on behalf of the whole world by way of love. Friends, we will always be anxious, so long as our eyes are simply fixed upon ourselves and our own needs and our own problems. But when we do what Jesus said, when Jesus taught us, don't be anxious about what you're to wear, what you're to take with you, what you're to have, don't be anxious about things. When Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all of these things will be taken care of for you. Jesus was inviting all of us to lift our eyes up off of ourselves and look around us and notice the world around us and notice the people around us. When our eyes are lifted up to those around us, we become aware of the way that we, guided by God's will, can be agents of healing and wholeness and love in the world. We lift our eyes up beyond ourselves. This is another thing that we do. But may I mention one more? May I suggest to you that we lighten up a little bit about this business of being worried? And can I suggest to you that it's okay to let it go and then take it up again and let it go and take it up again? Maybe you'll have to let it go and take it up again 10,000 times. And every time you do it, you're getting a little bit better about letting it go every last time. You see, the miracle isn't, the wonder isn't that we get anxious. The wonder is that we let go. Final thing that I want to mention to you about this business of letting it go is 99.999% of the work is God's. God is for us. This is what we learn in Jesus Christ. God is for us, not against us. God is working on our behalf, and God is working on behalf of the whole world to make all things new. God is working by His Spirit who is present in you, Christian people. God is working by His Spirit who is present in you to make you new. God is working to do God's purposes in all of the world. 99.999% of the work belongs to God. We get ourselves in terrible trouble when we think it's all up to us to let go. The truth is that letting go is becoming more present to the God who is with us all of the time. So friends, if you need to let go of something today, and you're concerned that you might take it back up again later in the afternoon, don't fret. You get to let it go then too.